few weeks ago when we started on this, we read a couple verses. We read one in Colossians chapter 2 and one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul said that he was present, absent in body, but yet present in spirit with the people that were there at Colossae and the people in Corinth. And I ask, how is that possible? How is it possible to be absent in body and yet to be present in spirit? And we read this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that man is a three-part being. Man has a spirit, man has a soul, and man has a body. And we begin to look at these things more specifically about the soul, and we saw how that your soul is your emotional. I'm just going to put emotion. It is the heart of your emotions is in your soul. You love, you hate, you have bitterness, you have anger. All of these emotions because you have a soul. And when you die, your soul will leave your body, according to Genesis chapter 35, I believe it was, and it'll go up. And your soul, in the dispensation of the grace of God, will go up to be in the presence of the Lord. That's where we go whenever we die. But that's man has a soul, and it is the center of our emotion. Well, what about your spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it is this spirit that allowed Paul to say that. Though I'm absent in body, yet I'm present with you in spirit. First Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the body. Neither have entered into the heart of man. When you love someone and that person leaves you, what do they say it happens to your heart? It breaks your heart. It's the emotion, your soul. So here Paul lists in verse 9, I hath not seen nor ear heard the body, neither have entered into the heart of man, the soul, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Your body doesn't know about them. Your soul does not know about them. But watch what he says in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Paul here says, there are some things that have been revealed. They have not been revealed to the body. They have not been revealed to the soul. But they have been revealed to the Spirit. The Spirit of man is where our knowledge is based. And Paul here, he says, the Spirit of God searches, and if you look at the letters that he uses, the big S, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, capital S, for the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he says that we know the things of man because we have the Spirit of man, and just like that, the Spirit of God knows the things of God because it is the Spirit of God and it reveals these things to us. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And that's a little s. That's not the Holy Spirit he's talking about there. We have a spirit that we have received from God that makes us unique. It makes us different. It makes us special in God's creation. It's the spirit of man. And this spirit that we have allows us to know things. We can study. We can learn. Now, animals have the ability to learn as well. But we have something different in the way that we communicate with one another. We have the spirit of man that was given to us of God. And Paul says that this spirit is the base of our knowledge. We know things because we have this spirit. But yet Paul said, I'm absent in body, and yet that spirit is with you. He's talking about his thoughts. When you tell somebody that you're with them in spirit, you're saying that my thoughts are with you. And that's what Paul was telling those people at Colossae and what he was telling those people at Corinth. I can't be there with you physically, but know this, that I am thinking about you right now. And that's what it means to be with somebody in spirit. It doesn't mean that some apparition has left your body and has floated across the countryside and is now taking up abode with someone somewhere else. No, it just means you're thinking about them. Absent in body is to be present in spirit, is to be there with your thoughts. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, the natural man, this man, cannot receive the things that are of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. But that spiritual man in here, in between your ears, can, because they are spiritually discerned. And that word discerned, it means judged. And it's translated judged there in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Discern is the same thing. You have the ability with your mind to judge things, whether or not they are good or whether they are bad. And because you are able to do that, Paul says, then we can be judged of no man if we are spiritual. If we live our lives accordingly, and we judge things that are good, and we judge things that are bad, and we do the things that are good, we're not going to be judged of men as living our lives a certain way. That's all Paul's saying here. Someone that is spiritual judges good from bad, and they choose to do the good things so that they're not judged of no man. How can we know this? How can we do this? Because of verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? How is it possible that we have the mind of Christ? Hold 1 Corinthians there and look back in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 61. Now, Jesus has just told His disciples that they're going to have to partake of His flesh to have eternal life. And they don't understand what He's saying. And He sees that. In verse 61, Jesus says, And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How can we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the Spirit of Christ here in the words that He's spoken. And He also spoke words to the Apostle Paul that he wrote down. We can know the mind of Christ. Excuse me. And we can discern good from bad, what we should do from what we shouldn't do, what is for us in the dispensation of grace and what isn't, because of the words that He spoke. They are spirit and they are life, and they were penned down for you and for posterity so that we could have His words and know exactly what He wants for us today. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wring our hands about it. It was pinned down and given to us in a book so that we can know exactly what we're to do in the dispensation of grace. It's the Word of God. And so that spiritual thing that we have, that we can have knowledge about, because we have this Spirit, we can study it and we can learn it. And Paul, or rather Jesus, said here in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's alive. People that have an accident and they're in a hospital and they are hooked up to machines, they can keep their heart going, they can keep their lungs pumping, they can keep the blood flowing through their veins, but they can't make that mind continue to work. When a person is brain dead, that person's dead. They're dead. They've not figured out a way yet to bring a person back from being brain dead. Your heart stops beating, you can have a heart attack, your heart stops beating, they can give you CPR, they can bring you back. But when the brain waves cease to function, you know, they've not figured that out yet. There was a philosopher, Rene Descartes, who was asked, how do you know that you are alive? And he said, I think, therefore I am. I'm able to think, therefore I know I'm alive. He was paraphrasing what Jesus said here in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's your mind. It's the ability to think that means you're alive. And so that Spirit that we have, it is our basis of knowledge. It is how we communicate with God. And it's how we serve and how we worship Him. Philippians chapter... I told you the whole 1 Corinthians. You don't have to. Look at Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And that concision there is a cutting of the flesh. It has to do with the Jews. Be careful, beware of the Jews, those of the circumcision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. And he's implying that they are the circumcision that worship God in the flesh. Beware of that. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in our spirit, not in our flesh. You know, just like there are people that are brain dead and they are dead, there are Christians that are brain dead. They check their brain at the door when they come in. Some of them don't carry a Bible. Some of them don't care to. They don't want to know. They don't want to have to study or do any of that stuff. That's too hard. They'd rather come in and feel some emotional thing and jump up and shout and run down the aisles and praise God in their flesh. Worship Him in their flesh. Paul said, that's not how we worship Him. We worship Him in our spirit. And we worship Him this way. By learning about Him, by studying about Him, by knowing who He is and the things that He has prepared for us, just as He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, those things He's prepared for us, we can know those things by our spirit, but we have to study it. It was not imparted to our soul to know these things. It was not imparted to our body. Eye has not seen it, ear has not heard it, but it has been revealed to us in a spiritual way. We worship Him with our spirit. We don't just worship Him in our flesh. Now Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh because our flesh is sinful. When you think about your spirit being your mind, it has control over your flesh. You know, I can say, just like this time of year, January 1st is coming up Thursday, people are going to make resolutions. I'm not going to eat as much. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing that. We make resolutions. Where do we make those at? You make them in your mind. But yet it is this body that we're trying to control. We're trying to stop this flesh from doing something, is what it is. I'm not going to eat as much. Okay, don't eat as much. Well, I'm hungry all the time. That flesh has control over us because we allow it to. And yet, our mind is what controls. The reason I'm doing this stuff up here with my hands when I'm talking is my mind is telling my hands to do these things. It controls our flesh. And so, we flip the thing and allow our flesh to control our minds and tell our minds what we're going to do. I'm hungry. I'm going to eat more. I have to have that drink, or I need that cigarette, or that dip, or whatever it is that I'm, you know, I used to dip, and I know how hard it is to quit. It took me a long time because my flesh had a control over me. I had it flipped. And so we allow those things to happen. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse 6, Paul says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." What does it mean to be carnally minded, or to be spiritually minded, for that matter? And why is one death and the other life? Just turn one page back. We're coming back to chapter 8. In chapter 6, he says in verse 11, "Likewise, reckon." And that word reckon is a mathematical term. It means to count it. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. It's to be alive unto God. It's to be someone that is useful to God. If you allow sin to reign in your mortal body, then it's death, spiritually and metaphorically speaking, between you and God. The relationship that you have with God has to do with your mind. And if your mind is carnal, then you are going to do things that are carnal, and the relationship that you have with God is going to become strained. But if your mind is spiritual and you are alive unto God, then God is going to be able to use you in His kingdom. That's the difference in being carnally minded and being spiritually minded. It's whether or not you're dead to God or you're alive to Him. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about being able to be useful to Him. Look in the verse 12. "Therefore, brethren," chapter 8, verse 12, "therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." We are not indebted to our flesh. We do not owe our flesh anything to live after it, and yet it has such a grip on us in our daily lives. Paul says we're not indebted to it. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And it's not salvation he's talking about here. Hold that and look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul nails it with these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And then he lists some things to flee. You can be a vessel of honor, or you can be a vessel of dishonor and still be in the house. A vessel is something, well, I'm not going to go there with this, but you can be one of the two. And it, you determine that. It has not anything to do with your salvation, your eternal standing with God, but whether or not you're fit for the Master's use is up to you. You're either a vessel of honor. You're one of the two. You're not in between. You're either a vessel of honor or you're a vessel of dishonor. And you determine it. Look back in Romans chapter 8. In verse 6. For to be. Those two words. Hamlet said it. Shakespeare. To be or not to be. That is the question. He's contemplating suicide and thinking about whether or not I want to live or die. But in this instance, to be or not to be is either to be carnally minded or to be spiritually minded. It is a choice that you have to make. It's up to you. God does not force you to do that. It is entirely up to you. The carnal mind, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your flesh is subject to law. It's subject to the laws of the state of North Carolina, to the laws of the United States of America, and to a certain degree of the UN or what other governing body governs the world. You're also, your flesh is subject to certain laws God put in place in this universe. Go up here and jump off the top of this building, and the law of gravity is going to say, you're going to the ground and you're going in a hurry. Your flesh is subject to laws of all kinds, but your mind is not. There's nothing controls your mind. You can think about or go or do whatever you want to do between your ears. There's no control on that. There is no law that governs the carnal mind. It's just whatever you want to think about. But a spiritual mind is governed by the laws of God. And we have to fight to keep our thoughts in subjection. Look in... Let's see, First Corinthians chapter 9. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. My time's just about gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," excuse me, "in all things." And that word temperate, it's self-restrained. It's the temperance movement when they outlawed alcohol in, I think it was the 20s, maybe 1910s, 20s, 30s, whenever the temperance movement was, it was to make people control that. And so, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He's controlled, has self-restraint in all things. A boxer doesn't eat certain things. He exercises. He may not consume a lot of sugar before his fight. He's eating a lot of pasta for energy. He's self-restrained. He controls what he puts in his body. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not like a shadow boxer. I'm actually in a fight here. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I keep my body and I bring it into subjection. Subjection is control. It is, you think of a king that has a subject. That subject is under control of the king, and he is at his will. That's the way our body should be to our mind. We should have control over our flesh. This thing here, the spirit of man, our intellect, our brain, should be able to control our body from doing the things that we don't want to do. But it's a very hard thing. A very hard thing to do. Look in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And we'll close here in just a minute. Chapter 6. Paul says in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." We are not to allow our wants and our desires to control us. We are not to allow our body to be brought under the power of anything. Now, one more verse here. 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Those of you that are going to make a New Year's resolution, and you're going to say, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to start exercising. January 1st, New Year, making that resolution, I'm going to get in shape. Do you, on January the 2nd, go back to eating the way you were if you want to continue that resolution? Do you stop exercising on January the 2nd? Is it just something you do on January the 1st? Some of us it might be. But if we want to continue to walk that way, it's something we have to do every day. We have to fight it every day. And Paul says the same thing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's a daily thing that we have to do. If we want to worship God in our spirit, it's something that we have to do on a daily basis. It's not something that we can come here once a week on Sunday and sit for a couple of hours and hear the teaching and hear the preaching and then think that we're going to get enough today to last us six more days and then we'll come back next Sunday and we'll be good to go again. No, it's something that you need to do on a daily basis. You need to spend some time with the Lord on a daily basis to renew that inward man. If not, then this thing over here, the body, that old carnal man is going to take a hold those other 6 days and he's going to lead you where he wants to lead you. So, if you make your resolutions, make one to study your Bible more, to worship God in your spirit more in the coming year. It'll make you a vessel that God can use, a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor. Okay? You can take a break.